Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, we are going to begin a four-week series about how to be mightily used of God. How to be mightily used of God, because I believe this, as we have been preparing for 2013, I just really sense that God wants to use each and every one of us in a powerful way in our city. He wants to use you and me in our neighborhoods. He wants to use our students in their classrooms, in their locker rooms. He wants to use all of us in our place of employment, whether it's out on the oil field or in a cubicle in an office or standing behind a clerk, a cash register as a clerk, or stocking shelves, whatever it might be, God wants to mightily use each and every one of us. I just see that theme God is developing and preparing for us in this year as we've had our Holy Spirit conference. God wants to use us. When I was a kid, sometimes when I read Bible stories, I would imagine myself as being the Bible character. You know, especially, one of my favorites was David. He's a shepherd boy. I was a kid. I could relate. And it's like, man, I can see myself going up toe-to-toe against Goliath, a 9-foot giant with just a slingshot and 5 stones. You know, just see as a kid, oh yeah, here I come, you know, and you throw the rock and you hit him and he falls down and oh yeah, I won, woohoo, thank you, Jesus. You know, I could just picture that happening. Did any others of you, as you were kids, you pictured yourself in the Bible? Is any of the characters, one person, good, I'm not the only weird one, all right? Anyone else? I mean, do you ever see yourself as Moses parting the Red Sea? Or maybe as Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, and you're just standing there, come on, go ahead, come on, baby. You know, I'm bad, that's right, you can't touch this. No, 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 can't touch this. Or how many ladies, when you were little girls, you envisioned yourself as Queen Esther with the crown on your head, you know. Some of you have, yeah, okay. You know, what about this? Have you ever thought of what it was like to be Peter walking on water? You have all the waves. I mean, surf's up, dude. And all of a sudden, you hear in the background music playing. And you step out of the boat. Woo! And you're going along. You see Jesus. And you're going to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're shooting the barrel. It's coming around you. And this is awesome. But then he sees the wind and the wave and wipe out, you know, and he's down in the water and Jesus saved. I mean, have you ever put yourself in the midst of a Bible story? Have you ever thought about what kind of people does God use? A few years ago, the music group For Him wrote a book called they wrote a song, and then the song went like this. It says, I want to be a man you could write about. 1,000 years from now, they could read about. A servant of choice, a man of favor, a man who heard your voice. Have you ever thought if God were writing the Bible today, who would he put in there? Who would he pick from 21st century America to say to generations to come, hundreds and thousands of years ago, years from now, this is the kind of man, this is the kind of woman that I use. These are the kind of people that I record to inspire and to give guidance and direction to those who are coming. This morning, as we start our series, we're going to take the next 4 weeks and look at 8 qualities that the judges in the book of Judges had. 8 things that if you and I apply them to our lives, I believe we can be people that are mightily used of God. We're going to take 2 qualities each week for the next 4 weeks, okay? Are you ready? Okay, buckle up And hold on, point number one, if you're taking notes, if you want to be mightily used of God, here's the first key, and it is be empowered by the Spirit of God. Be empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's look in Judges chapter 3, verse 9. It says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you read the book of Judges, this will be a familiar phrase. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because they sin, they get in trouble, God sends judgment on them, and they cry out to the Lord, and God raises up a judge, and when that judge dies and goes on, then it happens all over again. As you read Judges, that's the cycle. And so they're crying out to the Lord because God is judging them for their sin, and it says, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. Now, here's the thing. Othniel was already a great warrior. He was skilled in battle. Look back to chapter 1, verse 12. Okay? Caleb is entering the land, and he says, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksah as wife. All right, now, think about this. Aksah must have been a lot prettier than her name, okay? I mean, I think of Aksah, I kind of think of a hacksaw or something like, not really beautiful, but she must have been really good looking because Othniel, the son of Kenaz, he took the city, and so he got a wife. That's not too bad. You take a city, you get a babe. Hey, not bad. He was a great man of war, an experienced soldier. He knew what to do. But it says in Judges chapter 3 that when God rose him up, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You see, Othniel did not rely upon his ability, his skill, his talent, the things he had learned. He did not rely on his natural athletic instincts and the things that he may have been born with. He needed the Spirit of the Lord to be mightily used of God. And as you look throughout the whole book of Judges, you see that phrase that we see in Judges 3:10. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You see it again in Judges 6:34 when it talks about Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It's in Judges 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. It says it of Samson four times in Judges 14 and 15. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. If you and I want to be mightily used of God, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's a good place for an amen. We're Pentecostals, right? Last time I checked. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. When Zerubbabel was going to rebuild the temple, the Lord said to him, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The temple was going to be built not by a multitude of workers, not by their strength, but God was saying to Zerubbabel, I am going to call up and activate in people to do this. I'm going to excite them. I'm going to inspire them. I'm going to equip them, and I will do this work. And friends, the church is like the temple of God. God wants to build his church, his temple. We are the temple, Corinthians says. And God wants to speak to us, his people. He wants to activate us. He wants to call us to do things in the body. He wants to excite us and encourage us and guide us and raise us up to build his church in these last days. He's looking for a few good men and women. It's not just the Marines. God, it says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth, looking who he may show himself loyal on their behalf. So many times it just took one person to change the course of history in the Bible. It was Moses that changed the course for Israel. David, who changed the course as the Philistines attacked Israel. You have Paul that changed the course for the Gentiles. Esther, God raised up Esther. God used Joseph. God used Noah. He used men and women, individuals, to change the course of history. And he's looking for us. And one of the key things we need in our lives is to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 17 has an interesting story. There was a father who brought his son to Jesus. He was an epileptic, and he went into seizures often, and he was possessed by demons. The demons would throw the boy in fire, or he'd throw him down against hard objects, rocks, stones, whatever, and he would hurt. He'd throw him in the water to try to drown him. And they said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him." And the disciples come to Jesus later and say, "Hey, why couldn't we cure him?" And this is what the Lord said. He says, "Because of your unbelief, I say that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But then he says something else. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Jesus tied spiritual power to prayer and fasting. We need to be people of the presence of God to have the power of God. When you look in the Bible, it's recorded all over how Jesus spent time with the Father. He often withdrew to the wilderness, to the places where no one else was at, so he could be alone with God. There were times he would stay up all night, or he would get up early in the morning before the sun would rise so that he could go and spend time with God. When he was in the busy city of Jerusalem, he would escape the hustle and bustle by going to the Mount of Olives, slipping into the Garden of Gethsemane and just praying and waiting upon God. Jesus was a man of prayer, a man who spent time in the presence of God. And that's where he received his power and his strength, his anointing. Just a few weeks ago, Tim Enlow was here for our Holy Spirit conference, and he talked about Shiloh time. How many were here when he talked about that? I think it might have been Tuesday night. And he talked about how the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but Samuel, he spent time in Shiloh, where the temple of God was, and God spoke to him there. And Tim talked about how Shiloh is like our devotions. It's like our quiet time. And he said, if you want to be mightily used of God, you and I need Shiloh time. Time where I'm reading the word of life, I'm letting it minister to me, I'm letting it cleanse me. It's the washing of the water of the word. It's a mirror, it reveals things to me. It strengthens me. It encourages me. It helps me. And then I'm praying, I'm casting my cares in the Lord, but I'm also yielding myself and saying, use me, work in my life, and I'm waiting on God to hear from him. Yesterday, I was having some Shiloh time, and I felt God give me a word picture from one of my kids, and I shared that with them yesterday. This morning, I was having Shiloh time, and I was reading, and God gave me a word for another pastor, and he said, send this to your brother. And so I texted, hey, praying for you today. God laid you on my heart. I gave him the scripture, and I sent it to him. You see, when you spend time in Shiloh, when you spend time in private, God will speak to you and give you words for your spouse, for your kids, for your friends, for those in ministry. It might even be for someone who's unsaved, someone that just needs a word of encouragement. God wants to use us. And the first thing, the most important thing, is that you and I are empowered by the Spirit. If you're teaching a small group, if you're leading one of our Sunday morning discipleship groups, if you're working in the nursery, in children's ministry, as a youth sponsor, in the food pantry, on the treat team, as a greeter, in media, in sound, on the worship team, if you're preaching the Sunday morning message, we need to take time as we prepare and say, Lord, empower me. Give me the thoughts. Give me the words. Help me to be, as I'm standing at that treat table, Help me to see someone and give me a word for them that would encourage them and build them up. And God can use you even as you're just standing here in the congregation. You don't even have to have a place of ministry for God to use you in a powerful way. And He can do it in church. He can do it as you take the trash out tomorrow morning and you see your neighbor and you can just strike up a conversation. Hey, how's it going? What'd you think of the Super Bowl last night? You begin to make conversation and let God open doors in your life. As you and I are empowered by the Spirit, we will be mightily used of the Lord. When you take a look in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What was the early church doing? In Acts 1:14, it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Friends, if Casper Faith is going to be mightily used of God, we need to be a church of prayer. If you and I are going to be mightily used of God, we need to be people of prayer. As we are people of prayer, the Spirit will empower us. There are some of you here today that you still haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you want to be baptized. At the end of our service, I want you to come forward and receive the baptism. There are some of you here, you are maybe afraid to come at Tim Enlow, thinking that, well, I'm not going to receive it anyway. Don't let Satan rob you of the blessing of the promise of the Father. He wants to empower you. All right. The first thing to be mightily used of God is what? Be empowered by the Spirit. Excellent. Number two, the second key to be mightily used of God is this. It is to develop godly character. It is to develop godly character. Have you ever known someone who is so godly that they influence the people around them? Last week, our missionary, Jacob Bach, he was my wife's youth pastor growing up. Jacob was one of those people. He was a fireball. He was like a lightning rod, and he charged everyone up because of his passion and his character and who he was, his love for God, he inspired others. And as we take a look in the book of Judges, we see that there were men and women who had godly character in such a powerful way that it influenced the entire nation. I want you to flip back to Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. And it's talking about Joshua. Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land. They fought the battle of Jericho. The walls fell down as they marched around the city. And Joshua led the nation and fought and destroyed most of the main pagan nations. But there were still some enemies left. And this is what it says. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation who rose after him who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Friends, Joshua and his friends, the leaders of his time, they had such godly lives that their character influenced all the people around them to follow the Lord. Character is essential in influencing people for God and being mightily used of Him. You see, the book of Judges is like a cycle. They started out rebelling against God on the right-hand side. And after they rebelled against God and God was long-suffering and they wouldn't come back to Him, God sent retribution. He sent judgment and punishment for their sin. And then, when things were so bad, they would finally call out to the Lord on the left-hand side of repentance. And after they repented and got right with God, God would restore them. He would raise up a deliverer, someone, a judge. And then the judge would lead them. They would fight. He would deliver them from the enemy, and the land would have rest. And many times what would happen is they had rest and served the Lord as long as that judge was alive. And when that judge died, they rebelled against God. The character of the judge was so strong that it kept the people following after God. We just talked a few moments about Othniel. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 11. So the land had rest for 40 years. This is right after Othniel judges the land and he delivers them. For 40 years, then Othniel the son of Kenaz died, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at Judges 4:1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 10:3. After him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And Jair died, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The character of these judges was so strong that it caused the whole nation to follow God and influence the nation. What is our character like? When someone's telling a dirty joke at work and we come around, do they clean up their story because we are there? When they're swearing and then they see you, do they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, John, because I didn't realize you were there"? You know, I've had that happen to me before when I was working in a factory. "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were there." And I'm going, "Hey, it doesn't bother me. God hears you all the time." But you see, God wants our lives to be in such a way that people realize there's something different about us. There's something different about us. That we live on a higher standard and a higher plane because we're yielding our lives to Christ. Character counts. If you don't believe that, look at the turn of events that have happened here recently with Lance Armstrong. He won 7 Tour de Frances, the bicycle race that takes several days going hundreds of miles, over 1,000 miles throughout Europe. And Lance Armstrong, because of blood doping and not going by the rules, was stripped of all 7 titles. Recently, as they voted on the Baseball Hall of Fame, Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, and Sammy Sosa, all 3 of those great stars, not a single one received 1 vote. And the reason was because of their use of steroids. They didn't have character. They didn't play the game right. Friends, character still matters in America. It's unfortunate that the only place it seems to matter is in athletics, not in politics, not in education, not in marriage, not in business. People get away with stuff all the time. Character still counts. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 4 and 26, it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." When you and I allow the Holy Spirit to purge us of sin, to purge us of carnality, it's like he's heating us up as silver, he's removing the impurities, and we are now material that the master smith can use for his glory and honor. But when you and I give way to temptation, give way to wickedness, we are like a stream that is polluted. It has dirt in it. You can't drink from it. It makes you sick. Character is vital to being mightily used of God. What is character? In your notes, there are 5 things of what character is. And I want to just do these quickly as we're coming to a close this morning. First of all, character is a choice. Do you realize that you choose your character? I mean, so many times I hear things like, "Well, my husband did this, so I did that." Or, "My brother did this to me, so I did that to him." Or here's my favorite, "The devil made me do it." Friends, we cannot blame anyone else for our character. You and I choose how we're going to act, how we're going to react, how we're going to respond to the situations in life. John Maxwell said, there are many things we don't have control over. Parents, color of hair, our talents, but we do choose our character. In fact, we create it every time we make choices to cop out or dig out of a hard situation, to bend the truth or stand under the weight of it, to take the easy money or to pay the price. As you live your life and make choices today, you are continuing to create your character. What are the choices you're making today? What were the choices you made last week? Income tax season's coming around. What are the choices you're going to be making about that? Our character is a choice. The second thing about our character is where our words match our actions. Character is where our words match our actions. It's not what we say we are, it's who we really are. It's not just who am I out in front of the cameras, out in public, the public persona that I put on, the image I have, but who am I in private, in secret, when no one's watching? Anyone can say they have integrity, but action is the real indicator of character. Can you be trusted at home, at work? Can your words be dependent upon? If you say you'll finish an assignment, a project, do you follow through on it? If you tell your children you'll make it to their game or their recital, will you be there? Or will it be like that dad who's never shows up? He always says he's going to be there, and the kids don't believe him anymore. Can people trust your handshake as if it were a legal contract? Character is when I just don't talk the talk, but I'm walking the walk, and my words match my actions. They're congruent. Let's take a look at letter C. What is character? Character is doing what's right when no one else is looking. Character is doing what's right when no one else is looking. Several years ago, when my wife and I were associate pastors in Salt Lake City, Utah, we felt God moving us on, leading us out of that ministry, and we sold our home. And at the time, the government regulation said you had 2 years to purchase another house so that you didn't have to pay capital gains. If you didn't purchase a house in that time, you had to claim it as profit, pay capital gains tax. And we ended up moving to Iowa, relocating to Iowa, and had a position in found a position there in a church as lead pastors, began looking for a home, and we're on the verge of 2 years. We couldn't find anything. And it comes to the month of March, and it was April, it was the end of April when we had to have a house. In the month of March, 1 month before the deadline, we found a house, we bought it, God blessed us, we loved it, it was wonderful and awesome. A couple of weeks later, I learned that not only do you have to have purchased a house, but you have to be living in it. It has to be your residence. Now, here's the thing. It was the month of March, and the family that lived there wanted to finish out the school year because they were moving about 90 miles north up to Sioux Falls. We were in Sioux City. And so they were renting the house and weren't going to be out till the end of May. And I realized I need to be in it by the end of April. So I call them up. I try to work something out, and they say, nope, you made an agreement to rent to us. And so here we are going, what are we going to do? The amount of capital gains tax was between $3,000 and $4,000 that we had to come up with. And we put our money down on the down payment of the house and the closing costs and all that wonderful stuff. We didn't have it. And there were some people, well-meaning people, Christian people, that said, you've bought the house. You'll be living in it in the beginning of June. It's only a few weeks. Who's going to know? And I said, I'll know, and God will know. We took out a loan from my parents, paid the capital gains, and you know what? It was just a few thousand dollars. I don't miss it today. I'm blessed. I have a great home, 2 cars at work, Great wife and kids, good health. Well, I'm blessed. I don't miss a few thousand dollars. You see, you can't buy character back once you've given it away. Character is doing what's right even when it costs you something. There may be some of you, you're looking at choices today, and to do it is going to cost you your job because they want you to cheat and lie, and you're saying, I got to do this to keep my job. Where else am I going to find it? Or maybe you're being encouraged to cheat on your taxes. Maybe you're encouraged to compromise sexually in a relationship. Friends, whatever it is, choose character. Do what's right, even if it costs you. So many of us live life for the short term, and we sell our destiny and our future for short-term gratification or short-term relief to get out of the problem. It's really sad, but Samson, one of the judges, it's interesting, there was no other judge who the Spirit of the Lord came upon more than Samson. Four times it talks about him, only once for everyone else. But Samson lacked character. He was greedy, he gambled, he lied, he killed people for his own gain, he drank, he was with prostitutes, he lived an immoral life. Samson, in his lack of character, he ended up dying a young age. His eyes were gouged out. He was humiliated. He was imprisoned. And he was no longer able to be used by God because his character cut it short. Don't exchange short-term gratification or relief for long-term destiny that God has for you. Letter D, character is doing what's right, even when it's at your expense. Character for us cost us a few thousand dollars. Letter E, character is doing what's right when it does not make sense. In our nation, we have made money, success, prosperity to be God, to be the main thing, not what is right. When King Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and make a sacrifice before he fought the Philistines, he waits a couple days and he doesn't come. The Philistines are mounting troops and the army of Israel is getting nervous. They start to leave him. 2-3 days turn into 4, into 5, into 6, into 7. Samuel said, I'll come within a week. On the 7th day, Samuel still wasn't there. And so Saul said, I'm going to take matters in my own hands because if I lose my army, I can't win the war. I'm going to lose the kingdom. I'm going to look like a fool. For me to be successful, I have to make this sacrifice so that we can go with the protocol God set up and I can go into battle. He wrongfully makes the sacrifice. Samuel comes and he says, what have you done? You have lost the kingdom today. Saul's sons were all killed in battle. He ended up going into witchcraft, departing from God because he compromised in character. He put his success above what was doing right. And he was no longer mightily used of God. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.